moment. There we go. I'm not sure what's wrong with this thing, but it looks like maybe the battery's dead on it. So that's possible that that's what's the deal. But anyway, Acts chapter 20, if you would, please. Once again, this is a chapter that covers an enormous amount of material. It's really going to be one of the last major chapters that Paul has a lot of ministry, if you will. He's certainly going to have other ministry, but a lot of it's going to be from a jail cell or in a courtroom or in shipwrecked or, you know, those kinds of things as we continue through the book of Acts. It's an important chapter as well because Paul is going to call for the Ephesian elders, and he's going to spend some time with them in a really powerful moment as he instructs them kind of final times. As a matter of fact, he says to them, this will be the last time I see you as a group. And those instructions are incredibly powerful for us as we look through it. We're not going to have time as we work through this, or technicality, if you want to use that word, to look at every single city, but there are 16 cities mentioned in this chapter. There are 14 people or people groups mentioned in this chapter. And again, just like we've talked about some of these last chapters in the book of Acts, some of these verses or two verses cover massive amounts of territory and sometimes months at a time as Luke is continuing to give us what is needed as we work through this. Paul's goal as he works his way to Jerusalem, and that is exactly where he's headed. When he gets to Jerusalem, he's arrested. And from that arrest then starts a process where he appears before Festus and eventually ending up in Rome. So Paul is headed that way. We see also from this chapter Paul's idea of discipleship. Just the fact that he has 14 people or people groups mentioned, many of those are his preacher boys or men that he has greatly influenced for the gospel. And we'll see how these guys play a role in this. Men are constantly with the Apostle Paul because he's investing in the future generations. And it's a wonderful thing to look at that. And so I want us to just, as we look at the whole chapter, and we won't finish it tonight, it'll take us a couple weeks as normal to get through the book of Acts chapter 20. But I'd like for us to think about this. We must listen tenderly to those who invested in our lives. Now, obviously, we're talking about biblical instruction, okay? But these men, you can see the love that these Ephesian elders have for the Apostle Paul. And when we get there, we'll look at some things where he says, I've said some hard things to you. And he's going to say some hard things to them. As a matter of fact, he says, look, from among yourselves will come wolves. That's, wow, wait a minute, Paul. You're talking about, if you will, the pastoral staff of the church at Ephesus, an incredible church. Are you saying from us, from this group of men? That, yes, that's what I'm saying. And so it was an incredible thing as we work through this. Lots happened in this chapter, as I've already said. So let's pick up with just a couple of verses, and then we'll move forward here. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, okay, this was the uproar in Ephesus, remember, where the 2 hours they're yelling and screaming, and Paul was encouraged not to go into the arena. They eventually want to get him out of there. Paul called unto the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go to Macedonia. So he's leaving Ephesus, and he's going to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. So this is one of those verses where you're like, oh, wow, he just covered quite a bit of territory there and gave a lot of exhortation. And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, he was about to sail into Syria. He purposed to return through Macedonia. Oh, these seem like some fairly simple verses, and they are, but a lot takes place here. Let's read just a few more. And there accompanied him into Asia, and then he lists a variety of men, from Berea, from Thessalonia, from Thessalonica, Aristarchus, Gaius is mentioned here, Timothy, Tychicus, Trophimus. You're going to see many of these men mentioned in other sections of Scripture. These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So I want us to see first off tonight the renewing of friendships. The renewing of friendships. So Paul makes his way back through the churches in some cases that he spent a lot of time in some cases he didn't spend a lot of time, but he's written letters to them, or he's heard, or he's sent people to go check on that church. Go give me a report. How is this church doing? What do those people need? What's been happening to them? And so forth. So Paul now gets a chance to go back through these locations, and he's strengthening them. The Bible says in verse 2 that he wanted to give much exhortation to the church. He spent time visiting, strengthening, making sure the work would continue. Paul's going to tell us later in this chapter that the Spirit, and many believe that was the Holy Spirit, was witnessing to him that he was facing bonds when he got to Jerusalem. Whether Paul knew that he would be captured and then pretty much his ministry would be done as we know it, a traveling ministry, I'm not sure. But certainly Paul was having some things happen. In addition to that, Paul was not exactly a young man, and he was certainly not a healthy man. He had been through quite a bit as he ministers. This word exhortation here in verse 2 simply means to a word or a reckoning. It's the word logos that we use. It can be a persuasive speech. So as Paul goes through these places, he's, if you will, giving them one last bit of instruction. Hey, don't forget this, and don't forget this, and don't forget this. I don't know that he does with every church what he does with the elders at Ephesus, but you can see his passion, his love for them, his warning of them. Just say, hey, be careful. This is going to happen, and this is going to happen. Really important. During his 3 month stay, verse 3 talks about he abode there for 3 months. Many people believe that he wrote the book of Romans from this location. Matter of fact, he alludes to it in Romans chapter 15, verse 23. He says, and now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. If first I be somewhat filled with your company, but now I'll go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Paul writes about this in the church to the church at Corinth. He talks about this offering that was given. These men that are traveling with him represent churches from all over the place. Again, most believe that these men were bringing the offerings together and were the accountability back to those churches. Paul wanted them to travel. So he's referencing that in this book of Romans here. He talks about delivering that to them. And then he commends Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Caesarea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she has need of. So all these things connect together. Paul probably wrote Romans in this 3 months. So he abode there 3 months. Seems like a simple statement. But wow, what a book we got out of that as a result, as Paul writes to the church at Rome. Verse 3 also reveals something interesting to us. It says, when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. We don't know exactly what happened, but almost every book I referenced said that Paul had uncovered, or somebody had uncovered, that the Jews had an assassin on the boat and had planned to kill Paul and throw his body overseas into the water and be just gone. So it was apparently a significant enough threat to Paul that he chooses to walk, go back through Macedonia and so forth. Matter of fact, later it talks about, look at verse 13, and we went before the ship and sailed into Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. So Paul was, which you can't blame him, can you? Ride a ship with an assassin, walk. I think I'll walk. That's fine. Thank you very much, right? It's like, if that was true, that certainly was part of what was happening as Paul works through there. We know the Jews were after Paul, and of course, when he gets to Jerusalem, they eventually orchestrate his arrest, and I won't go into some opinions about that. We'll get to that here before long as we work through it. But as Paul is working through these things, I think it's important. Remember, Paul exhorted these brethren. He brought the scriptures to them to remind them of things. And it begs the question for us, do we listen to and obey biblical instruction when it's given to us? If we knew that this was the last time we could hear this biblical instruction, how much more would we cling to it? And these people were hearing Paul for the last time, some of them, and Paul knew it would be the last time. And pretty a powerful thing as we work through that. But not only did he exhort the churches, but he had investments into others that were in the ministry. And we see these men that were located here. He arrives at Troas. Troas is a major port city along the Aegean Sea in the Roman province of Asia. We would know it as modern-day Turkey, northwest of Ephesus. Paul references this part of his trip when he writes to the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." So Corinthians kind of fills in some of what was happening in this chapter in the book of Acts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, "For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, with outward fightings, within fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when you told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more." So we can see this passage. Titus is involved in here. So all of these men are moving around these churches. That's kind of the idea that we get. Paul's encouraging them, and then he has them, "Okay, I want you to meet me at this location. Let's all get together here. Okay, I want you to go out here, and I want you to check on this church. How are they doing? I'm worried about them," and so forth, you know. And of course, some of those reports were not good. That's why Paul writes 1 Corinthians to begin with. "Hey, I've heard some things that's happening in that church. You can't do it that way. That's wrong, da, da, da." And then, of course, 2 Corinthians, "Hey, you corrected it. You changed this. And thank you for responding that way," and so forth. So we can put these pieces of the puzzle together and realize, well, Paul's investing in these churches. He's not only started them, but he's sending out these men who he's personally trained into the ministry. What a wonderful thing this is. They left, the Bible tells us, after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Days of Unleavened Bread. Unleavened Bread was a feast that would take place immediately after Passover. It was a seven-day feast, so basically Passover and Unleavened Bread were tied together. It ended up being an eight-day feast that was deeply connected together. Assos was a port city located along the coast of the Roman province of Asia. Again, it's modern-day Turkey as well. It's about 20 miles south of Troas. So he's traveling in all these parts, and remember, he's walking a lot of it because of what was taking place on the ships and things that was taking place there. All the men mentioned here probably were carrying offerings. Again, most everybody believed that was the case. Sopter was from Berea. He's mentioned in Romans chapter 16 in verse 21. The spelling is a little bit different, but it's the same guy. Aristarchus from Thessalonica is mentioned in Acts 19, Acts 20, Acts 27. In Colossians chapter 4, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commands, if he come unto you, receive him." He's also mentioned in the book of Philemon. So Aristarchus was quite a guy, quite a companion with Paul, ministering in multiple churches. Secundus was from Thessalonica as well. Gaius was from Derbe. By the way, there are probably six or seven, maybe as many as eight Gaiuses in Scripture in that area. So we don't really know to pinpoint which one is what and where. It's rather difficult for us to work through that. Timothy was from Lystra near Derbe. We know Timothy. Two books are written to him. He eventually pastors the church at Ephesus as he works through that. Tychicus was from Asia. He's also mentioned a number of times. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. Colossians 4 and verse 7, in all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Again, I don't want to just keep repeating myself, but these verses that we have together, we can see that as Paul is in locations and he's sending these men out, hey, Tychicus is coming to you and he's going to tell you how I'm doing and he's going to encourage you and he's going to report what's taking place. And then this guy, he's going to be over here and this guy's going to be over here. Even when we get to Paul's end of life, we find him writing to Timothy that all men forsook me, but not all those forsakings was bad in and of itself. He goes through, well, this person's here and this person's here and this person's done. Timothy, would you do this for me? Of course, we know Trophimus was from Ephesus. Acts 21 talks about him. He talks about him in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 20. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. It was part of that process that Paul was dealing with. Luke joins him in this text of Scripture as well. How do we know that? Because he starts using we again. We did this and we journeyed here and so forth. Probably Luke stayed at Philippi as they worked through that town. And then when Paul gets back to Philippi, Luke again joins him. Paul invested in all these men. They became valuable to him. And not only for what they would do in the ministry, but what they were personally doing for the Apostle Paul. And he invested in these men, and it was not going to be long for these men would be running, if you will, all of these ministries. Paul's ministry, as we know it, would come to an end. And it begs a question as we look through these simple verses, and they list all of these guys' names. Are you and I investing in others? Who would take our place if God removed us from the scene? Do we allow others to invest in us? Do we think we don't need it? Or is it okay that other people can invest in us as well? So let's do some application here. We probably only have one mic since I have this one. But whoever has that, Nick, do you have the other mic? Okay, great. You're going to have to do a little more running here. Okay, I had a hard time asking this question, so I may have to explain a little bit. But when people invest in you, what is valuable to you when they do that? In other words, what do you see when they do something for you? What is really valuable to you that they invest that part in you, whatever that might be? Okay, do you understand the question? If I'm crazy or whatever, so I'll get this one. I know her a little bit, so it's okay. Yes, ma'am.
It was short. I was just going to say that shows love to me when they take the time to invest in me.
Okay, so it shows love when they take the time to invest. What else? What means something to you? If someone's going to invest in you, what means something to you? Okay, Crystal, she's going to hand you that mic.
Respect.
Okay, so some respect. Good, all right. What else? Does that mean no one is investing in you or you're not investing in anybody else? Okay, Dale, they're coming. There you go.
It shows that someone has seen a maturity in me from what I have been taught by others.
Okay, good. Mr. Yeah, I'm going to hand you this right here.
Potential, that they have confidence in me or that they believe I could be live up to that investment.
Excellent. So they have confidence in you. My wife had a lady tell her that one of the ways to do it is to bounce a ball. That was the figure she used. And if they bounce back, then they're interested and there is potential there and so forth. So, yes, who are you handing that to? One of you guys have your hand up? Yep.
Okay. A lot of what they were saying, but I would say the fact that they value you and want to invest time in you is very meaningful.
Okay, so you're valuable to them and they want to invest that time. Okay, Pastor Sret, Nick, right over here to the left. I told you I'm going to run you. Okay.
I need improvement.
Okay.
I need help. And somebody can do it. So.
Okay. All right. So I need improvement. I need help. Somebody can come alongside and say, hey, what about that? So, yes, Nick right here in the front. Patrick?
Sacrifice. When you invest in somebody, it okay. is you sacrificing your time or whatever. And so, yeah.
Okay. Now, I don't want you to point a finger, all right? But how many of you have either been hurt by someone you invested in or been hurt by someone investing in you? Raise your hand. Raise them really high, okay? Tons of people. Now, this is the deal. If you're going to invest in people, there's going to come hurt from all kinds of aspects. Do we have proof of that from the Apostle Paul? We do, don't we? What did he say? Demas hath forsaken me. Was Demas a part of this group where Paul invested tons of time? It appears that he was. So that's going to happen. The truth is, the closer you get to someone who may disciple you, the more you're going to realize, oh, they have issues too. Because none of us are perfect. We're working through things as well in that. Okay, so how can we invest in others? All right, now I know you could easily say everything that was just said. That's true. Okay, but what are some tangible ways that we can invest in others? Okay, let me just walk you through a little bit as you're thinking here, okay? We do live in a different society today, okay? Paul's investment in a lot of these men were, come travel with me, you know? They just picked up where they were and they went on a journey with him on a ship or walking or whatever it was. And it was during those times that they got to know each other and Paul invested in them and they see how ministry was happening and so forth. I'm not saying we can't do any of that today, but we do live in a little bit of a different society where that's a little bit more difficult. So we're going to have to think, okay, how can we invest in others? What are some conscious things we can do to do that, okay? Okay, Christina back here in the back.
Just to take the time and make the effort to pay attention and really observe and see what other people, who they really are and what they really need.
Okay. Not too long ago, I was reading a book, and it may have been the book the staff read together. I can't remember, but basically they said to really listen to someone, like, okay, you told me this, now let's go a step further and a step further so that I really get to know who that person is in the process. Yes, ma'am.
Pray for them.
Okay.
And ask God, you know, what to do.
Great. Great. Pray for them. Yeah, I'm going to ask God, okay, what can happen here? Carrie's right here in front there. Carrie?
I know some of the people, of course it was in Korea, and they knew I was alone in a different place, but they just took me in as their family. So they were investing in me, because when you're family, you're really close to people. You know, parents are always investing in their children. Mm-hmm. And so they kind of just adopted me as their child. I can't tell you how many people that I probably qualify as one of their children now. But that's just taking them as a family.
Absolutely.
And open to them.
Excellent. Very, very good. Someone else. Brother Steve, right down here in the front.
Be willing to be vulnerable with people and share with them what God has taught you.
Amen. Be vulnerable. That's excellent. Oh, that's what Josiah was going to say. Okay, that's good. We're gonna say that. Here's the thing. Investing in people, whether you want to call that discipleship or whatever you want to do, it doesn't look one particular way. It doesn't mean that you have to sit in a coffee shop with some curriculum and you got to meet for 32 minutes and then you're done for the week. It doesn't always look that way. Sometimes it looks like just walking by the way. Or when you rise up, right? Or when you, that sounds like a Deuteronomy 6 passage that parents are supposed to be doing, by the way. But sometimes that's simply what discipleship is, what investment is in others. Do you remember that Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus ordained the 12 so that they could what? Be with him. Be with him. Because that was one of the most important things that can take place. But for us, though it is difficult today, I will admit that. It's a different society that we live in. Everybody's busy and so forth. But if we make conscious choices to invest in people's life, and you're like, well, I don't have anything to offer. You've got something to offer. It may be different, and maybe they have an area that they will help you in. By the way, discipleship doesn't always have to be one way. Maybe they're investing in you too and teaching you some things, and it's like, wow, that I really needed that, you know? So those are some really important things as we work through that. Okay, number two, let's look at the resurrection of Eutychus. Verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, by the way, I'm not preaching this long tonight. But on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. So number truths that I think are important from this text of Scripture as well. Number one, this church took time to worship. And it's really interesting. Again, Paul is, I mean, he's there in Troas for just a little while. It's apparently the last time he's going to be through there. They come together. They came together, by the way, on the first day of the week. Did you notice that? This is one of the strongest texts of Scripture as to why we worship on Sunday. Paul had written to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. This text of Scripture tells us, and the one in 1 Corinthians for sure, that the early church met on Sunday. That was the day that they came together to worship. It wasn't the Sabbath, all right? It was the first day of the week that they came together and worshiped. One author made this comment. This is the clearest verse in the New Testament which indicates that Sunday was the normal meeting day for the apostolic church. And I think that's true as well. This, by the way, is the definition of a long-winded preacher, all right? I don't know how long he preached, but I don't know when it started. But he preached to midnight, and then a guy died, and then he resurrected him, and then he preached till the morning after they ate a little bit and so forth. It's like, wow, that was some kind of message, right? What do we see from this text of Scripture? We see that the church had several things that were important. Number one, they had preaching. When they gathered together, there was preaching, and Paul was doing it on this particular time. Number two, there was communion. They broke bread together, speaking of communion, and they ate together. By the way, in the early church, almost every time they had communion, they also had what we would commonly call today a dinner on the grounds type of thing. When you go to the passage in 1 Corinthians about the communion, Paul deals with this somewhat about overeating and so forth there and the way they were interacting with each other. And number three, there was fellowship and teaching that took place. Not only was that meal, they ate together, they're fellowshipping, but apparently, as that was taking place, they talked a long while till the break of day. Now, this seemed more of an informal setting as they're walking around and just fellowshipping with each other, having a meal together. Paul is instructing them as well. And Paul speaks until the break of day. The next morning, he's there with them. And so the fellowship and teaching time were all a part of it as well. These were all important parts to the New Testament church. One thing we've seen as we've looked through the book of Acts is the priority of preaching through the New Testament church. If it's interesting to me when people talk about getting back to the biblical concept of a New Testament church, and yet many times they want to de-emphasize preaching. You can't study the book of Acts and de-emphasize preaching. It is all over this book, from formal settings to, if you will, informal settings. That was taking time. Now, this was a time of great sacrifice for these people. Eutychus was a popular slave name. We don't know for sure that he was a slave, but it was a very popular slave name. And honestly, in many of these cities, it was dominated by slavery. Remember, just a couple of weeks ago, we talked about one of the cities had a population of 200,000 people and 500,000 slaves. So 2.5 to 1. And many of these people were being saved. Again, do we have biblical proof that there were slaves getting saved? There's a whole book in the Bible on it. It's called Philemon, okay? Philemon was a slave, and it was part of the culture. And Onesimus was a slave. Philemon was the other. We're not going to get into the debate about whether they should or not. It was just a part of the culture that they lived in at that day. So this was a sacrifice. If Eutychus was indeed a slave, which his name indicates that he was, then he would have worked from the time the sun came up until probably the sun went down and then went to church. No wonder he was tired, right? As he sat there. But it was a great sacrifice for these people to be there and to worship together. How are we sacrificing to worship the Lord? It is, and I've mentioned this before, it is convicting to go to other places in the world and what some of these people will do, be willing to do, to have an opportunity to worship. And in our, if you will, our American convenience, if we're not careful, we'll get complacent about the privilege that we have to worship here. Okay, a few more application questions before we finish up tonight. Why is worship so much about what we can get out of it today? Okay? Why is worship so much about what we can get out of it today? Why is that the case? You're like, well, number one, Pastor, can you prove to me that worship is what we can get out of it? Just be a pastor for a little while and listen to why people choose churches. And you'll figure it out a lot there. Brother Steve?
Because you can have it your way. You deserve a break today. We're programmed that way.
We are programmed that way. Very good. Very good. Right up here in the front. Coming.
I would say it's a lack of growth. Okay. Because after we get saved, our life is not about us. It's about the Lord.
Yeah. Amen. Good. All right. Someone else. How many of you would agree with the statement that by and large, there's always exceptions to every rule, but by and large, America is entertainment-based? Yeah. You say that? Okay. Has that impacted our churches? It has. Greatly impacted our churches. Those other churches. Right? Again, if we're not careful, it'll impact us, impact how we interact with people, and so forth. Even the mentality of, let's come to church and get out of here. Wait a minute. New Testament church, people fellowship together. They met each other's needs. By the way, if we're going to invest in people, we're going to have to actually spend time with them other than hi as we go out the door or whatever, you know. I realize there's exceptions. People have, I got that. Tonight, some of you need to get home because you're sleeping now already. But you work long hours. I got that, okay? I understand that. I understand those things. But worship is so much about what we can get out of it today, you know? Now, we got to be really careful with that. All right, what are some areas we can sacrifice as we worship? What are some areas we can sacrifice as we worship? Okay, Hannah, they're coming. Right, he's coming.
Service.
Service. Okay, explain.
Like find somewhere in the church to serve. Like, okay. Where's the weakness? Where can I can help?
Okay. Great. Is service worship? It is. Absolutely. Okay, what else? Okay, Carrie, they're coming.
We can pray in preparation for the worship.
Okay, yeah, pray. Prepare our hearts for the worship itself. Excellent. Okay, Dale, he's coming in just a minute.
By remembering that God is the audience and not each other or ourselves.
Yeah, God is the audience. We're really worshiping the audience of one. Excellent. Good. Someone else? We look at this story, and it's, in some ways, it's kind of a humorous story and a miraculous story. Paul raised this young man from the dead, which was a very good ending to a story. Otherwise, it would kind of been a damper on a church meeting as we work through that. But we forget that this is time that people are meeting together and they're worshiping, they're sacrificing to be there, and that's really important. Ms. Levin, I'm going to give you this one so he didn't have to walk all the way up here.
Pray for the pastor and the staff.
Okay, so pray. We'll get to this later in the chapter, but there are so many things that I need before I step in the pulpit. That's so important that you be able to do that all the time. So we just kind of hit the tip of the iceberg with this chapter as we work through it. But some good truths, I think, already for us as we think through it. If we're going to invest in people, we've got to actually choose to do so. We got to consciously think, oh, yeah, what am I going to do? That probably means I'm going to be a little out of my comfort zone. Probably means I'm going to have to say hi to someone I don't know, or whatever it might be. It may mean I'm going to have to ask a question. It may mean I'm going to have to answer a question that's a little uncomfortable, or whatever. There's all kinds of things that happen, but if we will invest in people, then particularly those of us who are a little bit older, young people can invest too, but those of us that are older, whether we like it or not, we're not going to be here a long time. And so therefore, if we're not investing in the younger people, then what happens down the road? And that's really important for us as we work through there. Father, we thank you for your word. We just need these reminders all the time. We love you. Thank you for the time together today. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. We'll see you Sunday, Lord willing.